I think I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to begin in chapter 12. This is the month of September, and we have given this month a theme called A Living Sacrifice. And you know, God has called us to present your body as a sacrifice unto Him, which is holy and acceptable. And, you know, every sacrifice is a whole offering. Amen? Whenever they sacrificed an animal, in the Old Testament, they would give the whole thing, and every part would be used, or the rest would be burned up. And our lives need to be a sacrifice to God. Now, we shouldn't be like the world in presenting our lives to God. Because Jesus came into our life, He has made us different. He has made us holy. He has purified our lives. And, you know, so we're not presenting our lives like the world, but we're doing it different. And we have to let God's Word work on the inside of us to change us so that we can bring an acceptable offering. You know, God doesn't accept everything. Amen? We should never have the attitude like, oh, I'm just giving it to the church, so that's good enough. No. It should be our best. God gave us His best. He did not slack, you know, concerning His offering for us. And we should not slack concerning our offering of our lives to Him. All right, let's look at what Romans says in Romans chapter 12. So this month is going to be the month of a living sacrifice. Paul says here, I beseech you, brethren. So he's talking to brethren, and he's giving them a strong urge. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to read that from the Amplified. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world or to this age or to this world's mindset, but be transformed or fashioned and adapted to its external, superficial customs. God doesn't want us superficial. And he says, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. And I want you to notice something, that He makes this plea to us, to the church, based on God's mercies. I want you to think for just a minute. Where would you be? Where would we be? Where would I be without the mercy of God? I'm telling you, every one of us would be dead. Because without the mercy of God, we'd still be stuck in our sin, and we would have been dead. But thank God for the mercies of God, which are new every morning. So it's based on what God has done for you. It's based on His grace that He showed you. It's based on His mercy. We did not get what we deserved. Can you say amen? Thank God we didn't get what we deserved. But it's based on the mercy of God that He makes this plea to present your body a living sacrifice. What has God done for you? God has done the greatest thing that He could do for us, and it should be nothing for us to return it back unto Him. to present our bodies, our lifestyle, our living as a living sacrifice, not some dead smoked piece of meat, but something that's alive and vibrant and full of life, but yet it's a sacrifice. That means you now put God's will first. And you, the only way you can do that is by changing how you think, by changing you from the inside out, renewing your mind. You have to think like God thinks. You have to think like the Word. Let me tell you something. God will never do anything apart from His Word. Now, if He will never do anything apart from His Word, neither should we. Amen? You better base your life on the Word of God. You better speak the Word of God over your life. If you want to change something in your life, it's going to be by you connecting with the Word of God. That is the only way it's going to take place. Amen? You've got to become one with the Word. Anyway, I'm talking about that on Wednesday, how to put on the nature of the Word. So if you want to learn how to do that, come Wednesday for our Wednesday night refreshing. And I amazed myself. It was even pretty good. Hallelujah. God will do that to you. Amen. So it's based on the mercy of God. I just want to take a brief look at this. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy. You know? I mean, if God never did anything for you, then we could say, well, why should I do something for Him? But you know what? God has done everything for you. Number one, He created you. If it wasn't for God, you would not be here. You would not exist. But God created you. He gave you breath. He brought you into being. And He gave you a purpose and a plan. You have a divine design. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God handcrafted you. And He breathed His very life into you, His breath into you. And then He lost you because we did our own thing. We disobeyed God. Everybody say we. Don't be so hard on Adam. Every one of us has done something wrong knowing it was wrong, so let's not give Adam a hard time. We'd have done the same thing. Amen? But thank God for Jesus. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, He says, "For the Lord your God." I want you to notice that God is a personal God. Amen? He has a right to get involved in every area of your life. He's personable. Did you know what? He'll make Himself known to you on an individual level. He'll speak to you like He doesn't speak to anybody else because He knows how you hear Him. Amen? God celebrates your uniqueness. Aren't you glad that no person in this room has the same fingerprint? Amen? We are all unique. We are all different. Thank God. Let's celebrate our differences. We're not trying to be like one another. The only person we're trying to be like is Jesus. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Oh, aren't you glad for that? He will not forsake you. You could mess up. You could make the biggest mistake of your life. But the Lord says, I will not forsake you. He said, if you go to the heavens, I'm there. If you go below the earth, I'm there. He said, David said, where can I run from the presence of the Lord? He is everywhere. Thank God that He'll not forsake you. You know what? The Bible says He has great patience for the precious fruit of the earth. Aren't you glad that God is not human in the sense that He doesn't have patience? Now, if one of us were God, this world would have been gone a long time ago. Because we sometimes don't always walk in patience. But you know what? He has great patience for the precious fruit of the earth. How long has God waited for me? Amen? Think about that for a minute. God waited a long time. I was in a dead religion. I was in a place where they promoted me to do my own thing to get to heaven. And I found out there's nothing I can do to get there except for believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior. God delivered me from dead religion. Man, when I was growing up, every time I went to church, I fell asleep. Haven't slept since I came to the Lord. Amen. But He will not forsake you, neither destroy you. And you know what? God is more willing to show mercy than judgment. And even when he's ready to show judgment, when we've crossed the line and judgment of God is about to come, he'll send someone to tell us, you got an opportunity to change. He did that with the city of Nineveh, didn't he? He told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't like Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. He says, I'm going the other way. And Jonah did that. He went the other way. All right? And, you know, God has a way of persuading us to do what he wants us to do. Amen? When Jonah was on the boat, a storm rose up, and the boat lost all of its cargo. Amen? You better be careful who you let on your boat. Amen? So, and then he said, well, just throw me overboard and the storm will stop. And, you know, when you're not doing what God wants you to do, your life is going to be full of storms. It's going to be hard. It's going to be trying to push through. And it's not going to be enjoyable. But when you do what God wants you to do, boy, I'll tell you what, there is a joy there. There is a pleasure there. I could not see myself doing anything other than preaching the gospel. Amen? I love preaching the gospel. I love seeing people get a hold of the promise. I love watching them walk in the word, grabbing onto the benefit. Ooh, that makes me go. Amen? That makes me go. That keeps me going. And so Jonah finally, you know, he was swallowed. God had a submarine prepared for Jonah. It wasn't the most pleasant submarine. It didn't have any windows, didn't have a periscope, you know. And he was in that dark place. Think about that. In the belly of a great fish. Who'd have ever thought that you would have ended up in the belly of a great fish because you disobeyed God? So he ponders his situation. And you know what? He says, I think I'm going to obey God. Thank God for grace. God gave him grace, mercy, for 3 days to change his mind. And there he sat in the belly of the whale in the darkness. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And when he made that decision is when the whale spit him out on dry land. He went, you know how the whale goes, they blow that stack of water. And there was Jonah. He got thrust on the dry land. What was his message? He was going to tell a wicked city that in 40 days they were going to be destroyed. And God gave them 40 days to change the course of what he had planned for that city. He gave them an opportunity to repent. What's my point? God will always show mercy before judgment comes. These people that say God's going to judge, yeah, he might, but he's going to show mercy first. He's going to give his people an opportunity to repent. Even he was waiting for someone to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. Their place was so wicked that you couldn't even find 10 righteous in the city. Think about it. But he held off destruction so that someone could pray for the city. That's why we're praying these 50 days. Maybe we're holding off God's destruction, God's judgment. Maybe we're giving people some extended time to change their ways. God will always show mercy. Say, my God is a merciful God. And all of us here today are beneficiaries of his mercy. I don't know about you, but I had many opportunities where I could have died. I remember one time I was driving from Tennessee to Illinois, and it was late. And I was driving apart, and I must have fell asleep because I woke up and it must have been angels that protected my car, because I woke up and I came to a sudden stop, but there wasn't any traffic, but nothing happened to me. But who knows, if I wasn't under God's mercy, what could have happened? Amen? I was lost in New Zealand. I fell into a river. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, I'd have never made it back. Amen? I don't know about you, but I got some testimonies of God's mercy, of how good God, he kept destruction from coming to me. Even when I made a mistake, even when I missed the mark, it was God's mercy that came in and kept me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for his mercy. And you know what? He gives you new mercy every day. So if you miss it, if you missed it yesterday, today you got a new start. You got mercy. Now what you do with that mercy? Amen? The Lord is good. Psalm 86:5 says, the Lord is good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. You know what? Our God does not lack in mercy. He doesn't give you drips of mercy. You know, I'm going to give him a little drip, you know, just enough mercy to keep him thirsty. No, when God gives you mercy, he pours that faucet on. He lets the sink fill up. It overflows. He gives you so much mercy. Our God has abundant mercy, abundant mercy. That is more than enough, more mercy that can cover every evil deed that we could do. There is mercy. Mercy of God. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Psalm 103:17 says. Think about that. Everlasting. You think God's mercy is ever going to stop? No. God's mercy will outdo the Energizer Bunny. Amen? That bunny has nothing on God's mercy. Why do I say this? Because it is on the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the opportunities where God has kept destruction from overtaking you, by these mercies. This is what you need to do with the mercy of God. All right? Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans. See, now based on the mercies of God, we are to present ourselves. We are to wrap ourselves in a package called Christ. And we are to present ourselves. We're to put on Christ. Ephesians tells us to put on the new man. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to think like Christ. We're supposed to act like Christ. Amen? A Christian. The very definition of the word Christian means Christ-like. We are now not to live according to our old way of living. We are now to live based everything on Christ. In other words, we're to let Christ live through us. And we're to make a presentation. We're supposed to present our bodies. That means to stand beside, to exhibit, to recommend, to be at hand, to bring before. When you go to work, you are to present Christ to your fellow workers. When you go home, you are supposed to present Christ to your family. When you spend time with your relatives, you're supposed to present Christ to your relatives. When you come to church, you ought to bring Christ with you. You ought to present Christ to your fellow believers. When you go out into the world, when you're having fun at the ballpark, you ought to present Christ because he's with you wherever he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when he gets in you, you take him with him. You take him with you wherever you go. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Thank God he didn't say a dead sacrifice. That means if someone did not exist, they just had their shell, we could present them before God if he said a dead sacrifice. We don't have to do like they made the sacrifices in the Old Testament. We don't have to bring the sheep and lay hands on the scapegoat and slit its throat and do all that stuff. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice because Christ is not dead, he's alive. And we ought to reflect that life in us. We ought to show the vibrancy of Christ. Present. Exhibit. What do you do when you have an exhibit? You ever been to the farm show? They have exhibits. They're pointing you to something. They have a nice display. They have information about it. They want you to see and hear. Amen? The people need to see and hear Christ wherever we go. Can you say amen? We need to be Christ to people. You might be the only Christ they ever see and hear. Who you're supposed to present your bodies to? To God. You're not supposed to live your life to please people. I'm not being good so that I can show you how good I am. I'm being good because I have Christ in me. It's Christ. It's His. The ultimate goal of life is to bring glory and honor to God in everything that we do. Does that mean we can't have fun? No. Jesus was the most fun person you'll ever hang around with. I remember one time, I think I might have told this story, but Jesse Duplantis told this story. He was preaching in a place, and he was staying in this house, and in the middle of the night, he saw this dark, shadowy figure moving like this. And he got up, he started rebuking that thing. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. Then it stopped. And then a little while later, he saw this thing, this black shadowy figure moving like this. And he gets up and he's yelling, he's standing on the bed, he's rebuking it, he's casting the devil out. Then it stops. And it's now about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. He did this all night. And finally, the sun started to shine in the room. And he noticed that there was a coat that was hanging over the vent. And every time the vent would kick on, that coat would move. And Jesse said, God, how come you didn't tell me that was a coat? And God was telling Jesse, Jesse, that was the funniest thing I ever did see. You rebuking a coat. So don't tell me that God's not fun. Of course, looking at some of us, we would begin to wonder whether or not he's fun. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have fun in church. Amen. I might even run around the building sometime. I have in the past. You know, I just want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be free in Christ. Number one, you need to be free who God created you to be. And there's freedom within Christ. Amen. He doesn't want you to be like a frog on a log, you know. He wants you to, there's freedom in Christ. He wants you to enjoy life. He said he's come to give you an abundant life. So we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Most sacrifices in the Old Testament were made by fire. So sometimes the fire of God's got to burn up some things. You know? Because the throne room is not a trash can. It's not a dumping place for our trash, but thank God the blood of Jesus comes in and like a cleansing flood, he wipes all the trash away. Amen? It's because of the blood of Jesus that we can even go before the throne. And then we need, our living sacrifice needs to be holy. It needs to be blameless, pure, and it has to be acceptable to God. Notice it didn't say acceptable to your pastor. It didn't say acceptable to whatever group you're part of. It said acceptable to God. Who has the ultimate standard to say how we should live and how we should act in life? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. That's what we have to live by. We have to get the Word in us so that the Word will come out of us in how we live. And that is the only way that our sacrifice will be acceptable to God. Because we have to present our living sacrifice based on what Jesus Christ has done, not what we have done. Amen? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 13. Well, let's back up a little bit. And let's go to verse 7. Say this. Say, I'm a dead man. You say, what is Pastor talking about? I ain't saying. Listen. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That is the sin nature. Notice the sin is listed as singular, not plural. Normally when the Bible lists sins plural, it's talking about the mistakes that we make after we get born again. But when it's listed singular, it's talking about the sin nature. It's talking about the nature that dominates us. But you know what? In Christ, we have a new nature. Say, I have a new nature. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You shouldn't live without him. Amen? That's what we're praying for. We're praying so that people don't live without Christ. If we died with him, we need to live with him. Amen? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him or control. Aren't you glad that death can't control you? Amen? Are you afraid to die? No, because that's promotion. What happens if I were to die tomorrow? I'd go like this. Whoa, that was easy. I'd just step over into glory. I'd be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I do not fear death. Say that with me. Say, I do not fear death. Say it again. Say, I do not fear death. Death for Christians just means you change locations. Amen? It doesn't mean you cease to exist. You change locations. And notice what he says. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Say, I live unto God. That's how we need to live now. We need to live our lives unto God. We need to be his vessel. We need to be his hands, his feet. He is the head of the church, and we are the body of the church. That means we've got to take our part in the body and do what the head tells us to do. Your finger does not have a mind of its own. Your toe does not have a mind of its own. It has to do what the head tells it to do. Otherwise, it's dislocated, and it's a freaky thing. If your toe is doing something that your head didn't tell it to do, it's freaky, man. It'd be like the Addams Family, you know, when they had that hand that would go and answer the door. And what do they call that? It or the thing or something like that? I can't even remember. You don't want to be like the Addams Family, man. The TV show. If your last name is Adam, this is a different story. Ooh, let's move on. It's getting hot in here. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, if you're dead unto sin, why are you still calling yourself a sinner? I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Really? The Bible says you have a new nature, so why are you calling yourself according to the old nature? He said, consider yourself dead to sin, the sin nature, the nature that caused you to disobey God, the nature of darkness, the nature of disobedience, the nature of the wrath of God, the nature that was in Adam who disobeyed God, but now Christ, he made everything brand new because he won back everything that Adam lost. Hallelujah. Adam bet it all, and he lost, but Jesus came back, and he financed it, and he won it back, glory to God, and never to lose it again. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Say, I'm dead to sin. Say, I'm a new man. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body. That means you can say no to thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that are contrary to the Word of God. If he tells you that you don't have to let it rule, that means you have authority as to what takes place in your body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See, when you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, you're able to present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what kind of service? Reasonable. It's your reasonable service. If you think it's hard to offer your body, it's a reasonable service. God is not unreasonable. Thank you, Lord. Verse 13. Neither yield your instruments or your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't let your mouth be used for unrighteous things. Don't let your eyes be used for unrighteous things. Don't let your ears be used for unrighteous things. You don't have to sit there and take every negative thing. You don't have to sit there and listen to every fault about every person. Don't yield. Your ears are instruments for the master, not the devil. Can you say amen? Say, I've got clean ears. So don't let your ears be filled with all kinds of junk. Didn't the Bible say, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin? But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Maybe you used to say a lot of bad things, but now you say good things. Now you let your words that come out of your mouth be for the use of edifying. Amen? For forgiving, for building up. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, it's around 25 or 27, it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. How do you change the corrupted communication that you used to be involved in? You renew your mind. You change the way you think. You get the Word of God in you. You've got to study the Word. You've got to study. That's the only way that you will not be ashamed when test time comes. And you know what? We're all going to face tests every day. And you know what? As a minister, I've got to do the same thing. I'm not exempt. I mean, yeah, this is a tax-exempt organization, but I'm not exempt from living by faith. I got to put my words under too. I got to be careful what I say. I got to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not exempt. Well, you're a preacher. No, it doesn't work that way. I must live by faith too. I must not yield my instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because I want to present my body a living sacrifice to God. I want to take the mercies that He's given me new every day and put them to good use and bring honor and glory to His name. That's why I love worship. I can't sing that great by myself, but when I join a group, man, whoo, praise the Lord. I get into worship. You see me, I'm lifting my hands. Why? Because my hands used to be bound. I don't know about you, but it feels good to lift my hands in worship. I'm not ashamed to worship the Lord. I'm with all my heart. I want to be a living sacrifice. That means all of my effort, I want to serve God. Everything that I can do to serve God, to bring glory and honor to Him, that's what I'm going to do. Don't yield your instruments. You know, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, what did He say? Cut it out. Does that mean pluck out your eye? No. Quit using it as an instrument for evil. The eyes are the windows to your heart, especially men. We're so motivated by what we see. And the devil knows that. The world puts things in front of us so that we can see, so that it'll trigger something on the inside of us. But we got to get accustomed not to looking. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife tempted him? He ran. Why? Because if he'd have stayed there any longer, he might have sinned. He got out of there. Sometimes we got to leave a thing so that we don't yield our instruments as unrighteousness. We're holy. Amen? You're a holy people. You're peculiar. That doesn't mean you're strange or weird. It means God owns you. Peculiar doesn't mean strange. It means ownership. That means God bought you with a price. Amen? Let's go down to verse 19. Well, let's look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto God? So if you're tempted to gossip and you yield to that, you've now become a slave to that. And you've become now an instrument of destruction in the hands of the enemy. He has infiltrated his way into your life. He found a kink in your armor, and he got in because you yield that particular member as a member of unrighteousness. Someone say amen. Or you can say, oh me, it's so anyway. Amen. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants as to righteousness unto holiness. Is it that hard to stop saying a bad thing and start saying a good thing? Is it that hard to change from doubting to believing God? Is it that hard? How hard is it to keep your car in the middle of the road on the highway? What do you have to do? If you make a series of minor adjustments, that car will stay in your lane. It'll stay in the middle of the highway. You'll avoid a ditch over here. You don't want to get so legalistic. God is not legalistic. There's freedom. The Pharisees were legalistic and they were dead tombs. But there's freedom in Christ. He says, when you walk according to the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This all has to do with presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies. Say, I'm present. Okay, so you have all presented your bodies here today as a living sacrifice to come to church. That's, sometimes it's a sacrifice. I know, sometimes it's a sacrifice. But you keep presenting yourself. Keep presenting yourself. You keep presenting yourself. And when you do it as unto the Lord, it's acceptable to God and it pleases Him, and God's power and blessing will come on you as a result. Amen? Did you know that your body was meant for the Lord? He said, I bought you with a price. Did you know that God owns the title deed to your body? Number one, He created it. Number two, He bought it back. Is there anything else that He has to do to own it? Well, I'm in charge of my own life. Well, yeah, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, you can follow your way. You want to play the main part, and I did it my way, the Broadway production of my life? Yeah, and at the end of your life, after living your life to your way, what are you going to gain? What's the Lord going to give? That's not going to please the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. Go with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. How many never change the oil in your vehicle? You know, does anybody have a vehicle where you never have to change the oil in it ever, ever, ever? Eventually, if you never change the oil in your vehicle will let you know. It'll break down. And you'll get all kinds of sludge in that vehicle. And the repairs for that vehicle will cost more if you would have just regularly taking it for an oil change and a tune-up here and there. See, that's how we need to live our lives. Don't go until you need a major repair in your life, because you've let an area of your life go for so long. You've let unforgiveness build up in your heart for so long. It's got sludge in your heart, and now it's affecting every other relationship in your life. You need to go up for a regular checkup, a regular tune-up. You need to have a regular repenting time, a regular cleansing time. Keep yourself right with God. Stay in the mercies of God. Don't give in, because there are going to be times when we miss the mark and we got to come back and get an oil change. We got to add the additive of the Word and the Holy Spirit. You know, England has BP, but we got HG. The HG supplement, when you add it to your engine, it'll make your engine run better. That's the Holy Ghost. The HG factor. Genesis chapter 22. For a brief moment here, I want to share someone who gave a living sacrifice unto God. He gave it all. He didn't hold back. Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram. Now, God doesn't tempt anybody, but that word really is test. Amen? Who led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days? The Holy Spirit. He tested him to see if he will have the victory over Satan, if he will not give in. Jesus refused to let any instrument of his be yielded unto sin. And every time the devil tempted him, you know, if you're the Son of God, he wanted to doubt who he was. Jesus well knew who he was. He was confident in who he was. And when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, if you're really that believer, if you're really a Christian like you say you are, then you'll do this. Sorry, devil, I don't have to perform for you. I don't have to live for you. I live for God. He tells me what to do, and I do what He says. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He refused to perform what the devil wanted him to perform. We're not on show for the devil. He's defeated. He has no authority. He lost his productor's chair. He can't create anything. So Abram had reached a point in his life. He had seen God's miraculous power. He had a child when it was physically impossible after believing God for 25 years. He went from point A to point B and everywhere that God said to go, and he experienced the goodness of God, the grace of God. Things were working for Abraham. He was delivered from death. He was delivered from destruction. He even was wealthy. Say wealthy. Bible says God made him very rich. Say very rich. Say, I'm part of Abraham's heritage. That means I should be very rich. Why should we be very rich? So that we can increase the kingdom of God, so that we can be a blessing, amen, so that we can help the poor. You know, if you want to help the poor and you ain't got no money, you're not going to be much help. I mean, seriously, think about it. It takes money to help the poor. If you want to feed the poor, you got to buy some cornflakes. You got to send it there. It takes some money, doesn't it? So why should the devil have all the good money? I mean, you are destined to have money, to be rich, so that you can increase God's kingdom. He says, I've given you the power to get wealth that you may establish my covenant on this earth. Did you know that we're in covenant with God? Anyway, that's beside the point. Things were going well for Abraham. And now he had his son, who's about 12 or 13 years old. And man, he was his pride and joy. Everywhere he would go, he said, this is my boy that I believe God for. This is the boy that God gave me. He's laughter. This is Isaac. Praise the Lord. And everywhere that Abraham went, he showed off Isaac. Now God wants to test him. Abraham, do you really fully give your whole life to me? That's the question God's asking today. As a living sacrifice, are you really and truly giving God your all? Or do you give him a part? That's what God is seeing in Abraham's life. He had grown to this point. This was not the first thing that God asked Abraham to do. He learned how to live by faith. He learned how to walk with God. Does that mean Abraham never made mistakes? No, tell him you're my sister. That little lie got him in trouble. It almost caused Abimelech to lose his life. But God came to him in a dream and protected him for Abraham's ignorance. See, Abraham was ignorant, but God's mercy was working. Oh, yeah, Abraham made a mistake, but God's mercy was there to protect him. Thank God for his mercy. Now, based on the mercy that God showed Abraham, he's asking him this. Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. Say that with me. Say, here I am. It doesn't matter what God is asking. Let your response be, here I am. I am ready and willing to do what you say, even if I don't like it, even if I don't agree with it. I'm willing to do what you say, God. Here I am. Take now. Everybody say now. When God says obey, you better obey and not delay. When God says to move, you better move or you're going to lose. Take now your son, your only son. Why did he say only son? Because that was the son of promise. Even though he had a son named Ishmael, Ishmael wasn't part of what God wanted to do. Whom you love, take your son. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Whoo! You get a phone call from God. Say, yeah, Doug, I want you to give Gabriel, your only son Gabriel, go to the place where I'm going to show you and offer him as a sacrifice. I'd go to Fiona. You wouldn't believe the phone call I just got. What a request. Let me ask you something. Do you trust God or do you trust this world more than God? Do you really believe that if what you commit into God's hands, he is able to keep? Do you really trust him? See, trust involves not leaning onto your own self. What did Abraham feel? I know as a father who believed God for 25 years, I'd be like, what? No. But I want you to see something. Abraham had developed. He had walked with God. He had saw God's word come to pass. Every time that he obeyed God, he saw his word come to pass. So his faith was built up. And he wanted now to offer him son as a burnt offering. You know what happens in the burnt offering? The whole offering is consumed. See, you can only tell if you really trust God if you put it all on the line for God. Half-hearted in God's kingdom is not going to do. That's unacceptable to God. Never does the Bible teach us to be half-hearted when it comes to serving the Lord. It's all or nothing. It is your whole heart. The greatest commandment, notice it wasn't the greatest suggestion, the greatest opinion, the greatest philosophy. No, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Say that. Say, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Well, if you really mean what you just said, then you would lay it all on the line whenever God asks. You would not fear of giving to God what is precious to you, because you know he'll take good care of it. Verse 3. Abraham slept in that day and had a hard time getting up. Are you here? That's not what he said. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God. He didn't discuss it. He didn't question it. He didn't tell Sarah about it. Probably that was a good thing. Hey, Sarah, guess what God wants me to do? He wants me to sacrifice our son. What? You ain't taking my boy? No, you stay at home. It's probably a good thing he didn't talk to Sarah. I don't know if he did, but the Bible doesn't record that. I'm just putting that in. Amen? Causing you to think a little bit. He rose up early. He got the stuff ready for the offering. He made provision. He didn't slack in obeying what God asked him to do. He was ready and willing to lay it all on the line. He knew what a sacrifice was. Because he traveled throughout the land. He would build an altar here and an altar there. What do you think he offered on that altar? He offered animal sacrifices. Every time that God took him to a place, he would bring sacrifice to God. He knew what making a sacrifice meant. He knew what a burnt offering was. So, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Notice he didn't say, oh, let's stop the journey here. Let's not go on any further. He could have. He could have quit. He could have not went through with it. And verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Say worship. Do you know that when you present your life as a living sacrifice, it is your spiritual act of worship? Living for God is worshiping God. And Abraham not only went to offer a sacrifice, but he went to worship the Lord. He went to call upon his name. He was a worshiper. He knew that offering was part of worship. Giving was part of worship. And he gave his all to God. He went to worship. Little did he understood that this worship was about to cost him everything. But you know what? He had considered the cost, and he was willing to pay the price. Say, he was willing to pay the price. You know, to have the things of God in your life, even though they're free, it does cost you something sometimes. And you got to decide, do I have enough to buy this? I want this. Oh, that blessing looks so good. Whew, that is a good blessing. But, you know, this is a little bit lesser blessing, you know, and you kind of compare cost, Anybody do cost shopping? You go, ooh, I like that, but I can afford this. I like that, but I can afford this. I'm going to go with this. So you got to be willing to pay the cost. Abraham was willing to pay the cost. He paid the cost for 25 years. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon his son Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke up. You know, this is a bright boy. He nothing gets past him. You know, he's pretty observant. He says, Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Isn't that what he told God? Look at the example that Abraham is leaving for Isaac. He is seeing his father worship. He is seeing his father give all to God. He is seeing his father walk by faith and not by sight. Imagine what would happen if our kids saw that in us. The greatest investment you could make is to live a life of faith for your family and to give your all to God. It's the greatest thing that you could do, is to be a man and a woman of God. Let them see you worship. Let them see you pray. Let them see you walk in love. Let them see you forgive. Amen? Let them hear you not talk about people and their problems. Amen? Imagine the example this was to Isaac. And he said, you know, we have the fire and the wood. He said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew what an offering required too, a lamb. You know, there were many times when Abraham went outside and got fluffy to give unto God. Isaac might have even named some of these sheep that he got to sacrifice. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He didn't tell him that you're the lamb, son. He said, God will provide himself. He showed utter dependence upon God, utter trust in God. He knew that no matter what would happen, God would come through. He had total and complete trust and faith in God coming through. Because Abraham knew what it was to be a living sacrifice unto God. You know, you got to walk with God. You're going to have to make sacrifice sometimes. And did God not make a sacrifice for us? You know, well, I don't want to do that because that'll inconvenience me. I don't want to be inconvenienced. How do you think it was like going from God in eternity and coming into a body and with limitations? You talk about an inconvenience? Please. Your little inconvenience, my little inconvenience, does not compare to his. You think you got problems? How many of you sweated blood before? Huh? There was so much pressure. There was such an intense moment that you sweat blood. I think we're doing much better in comparison. Amen? So Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together, and they came to the place, and Abraham bound Isaac, his son. He bound him. I can just imagine that Isaac's imagination. Whoa, this is what he does to the lamb. I'm the lamb. Now, notice he didn't put up a fight, did he? He had seen his father. He had seen the Lord come through. And he put him on the altar, on the wood. Might have been a little uncomfortable for Isaac. You know, he didn't have a pillow. He was on wood. He was getting ready to be a sacrifice unto God. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. He's reached the point of no return. There's no stopping now. You might as well just obey God. Carry it out. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. See, he got such in the habit of saying, "Here I am," that when God spoke, he knew exactly what that voice was. And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God. And see, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." He knew. See, Isaac became a living sacrifice. When Abraham offered him unto God without holding on to anything, he gave him completely over to God, and he was ready to kill him because he knew if I kill him, God's going to resurrect him. He had utter trust, and Isaac became a living sacrifice because Abraham presented him to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which was his reasonable service. He did not think like the world. He didn't have the world's thoughts saying, he didn't have the Child Protection Agency calling him up. He wasn't worried about the consequences because he knew God's voice. He knew what it was to obey God's voice, and he did. And Isaac became a living sacrifice. He got off that altar. They took that ram that was caught in the thicket. They killed that ram, and they celebrated, and they rejoiced, and they worshiped because they saw how God moved in that situation. And because Abraham did that, go down to verse 15. Matter of fact, he named that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He said, "By myself I have sworn, for because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." If you want your seed to possess the gate of their enemies, you need to give them over to the Lord. You need to let them be a living sacrifice. You need to put them in God's hands, not the devil's hands, God's hands. You do everything you can do. You pray, you train, you teach, you live, you do everything that you can do, but they're in God's hands. You know whom you trust. Paul said, "I know in whom I believe, and he is able to keep that which I commit to him. Whether I'm in prison or whether I'm in the deep, I can trust my God. He'll see me through." There was nothing that Paul couldn't face because he knew that God would come through because he lived his life a living sacrifice once he came to the Lord. And in your seed, verse 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This living sacrificial offering so pleased the heart of God that it came on the nations. Oh, God was so pleased with the way Abraham gave, with the way Abraham walked by faith, with the way Abraham held on to nothing. He became a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It was his reasonable service. You might think that giving your only son is unreasonable. Well, God didn't think so. He gave his only son. It wasn't unreasonable for him. So there's nothing that we possess that we shouldn't be willing to give to God when he tells us to. There is not, if there's something in your life that prevents you from giving it to God wholly as a living sacrifice, you'll end up losing it. It'll cost you. But instead, it not only benefited Abraham, it benefited us. God was so pleased. Abraham was so blessed. "In blessing, I will bless you." The man was already blessed, but yet his blessing kept on going because he offered a living sacrifice. I'm sure he loved Isaac as his own body. I'm sure that if he'd asked Abraham earlier on in his walk, he might not have obeyed. What has God asked of you? What has he asked of you that you're unwilling to do for him? You know, oftentimes, God's instruction will come through people. And what have you done to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable? You know what? In that living sacrifice, there is no standard of man in it. It is not based on man's standard. Well, I did this because he did it. Well, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You can't do it because someone else did it. You got to do it because the Lord told you to do it. What has the Lord told you to do? You know, he tells us things in his word, basic things. We ought to be doing the word. He's not going to speak to you audibly until you do what's written first. And if there's an area in your life that you're putting before the word, or you're not doing it like the word says to do it, then who needs to change? The word? The Lord said, I am the Lord God, I change not. Change is not an option for God. So who must change then? We must change. But if you want a deeper walk with God, you're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice. Your body. You present it. You make the exhibit. You make the display. It's how you live. It's your attitude in things. It's how you treat people. It's how you hold on to things that were done in the past. If you're still holding on to stuff, if you're making the way you were treated in the past an excuse for why you're doing that now, you're making the past your standard. It cannot be your standard and be acceptable to God. God does not live in the past. He's not the God of the dead. The angel told the people who came to the tomb, why do you look for the dead among the living? It's time for this church to be living sacrifices unto God, from me to everybody included. And you know what you got to do. You know what you need to change. I don't have to tell you. The Holy Ghost will point it out. He speaks through your conscience. Did you know that your conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit? You ever say or do something that you shouldn't, and you just got something on the inside like sandpaper or like a Brillo pad? You know, it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. Well, you know what? You have an opportunity, and you need to make it right with God right now in Jesus' name. So I'm calling you to a deeper life with God today, to be a living sacrifice. Who will take up the challenge? Will it be you? Will it be you? Will you be a living sacrifice presented unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service? How do you do it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. You know, the only way that you can prove God's will is true is if you do it. And you can only do it when your mind is in line with the word. You can't do it by works. You can't do it through the flesh. You can't do it with just the outside, because the inside affects the outside. If there's something right, not right on the inside, it's going to affect the outside. If there's something not right in your relationship with God, it's going to affect your relationship with others. But it's time not to stay on the sideline anymore. Don't be on the creek bank saying, ooh, that river looks good. I could really use a dip in that river, but you're just standing on the creek bank. It's time to get in the river. Amen? It's time to get in the flow. It's time to quit using our flesh as instruments of unrighteousness and use it for righteousness. Amen? It doesn't take long for a musician to change songs. Amen? You might have been playing the wrong song, but now you can change chords, you can change keys, and you can change music, and you can play a new song. Amen? Stand up with me, please. Stand up with me, please. Father, we just give you thanks and praise today for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are calling us closer to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray right now that you would touch every heart in this place, Lord. And if there's something in us that we need to make right, if there's something in us that we need to let go, if there's something in us that is preventing us from doing your will and experiencing your best, we need to let it go right now in the name of Jesus. And if that's you, there is no shame. There is grace and mercy today. I want you to come and receive of the mercy of your Heavenly Father. I want you to come and receive of the love of God. I want you to come and receive a fresh touch in the name of Jesus. His anointing is here to set you free and to unclog the pipes so that His glory can flow through you, so that His Holy Spirit can be heard, so that He can bless you like He wants to, so that He can care for you like He wants to in the name of Jesus. I want you to make a bold stand today and say, I'm going to get everything that I need to get cleared up with God. I'm not going to ask you what that is. That's between you and the Lord, but I want to pray for you. I want God to touch you in the name of Jesus. Amen? So if you're here today and you need a touch from God, you need to get some areas right. I don't care who it is. Today is the day of salvation. Now faith is. Today God is knocking at the door, and it's up to you to answer that door and to let Him in. Don't keep the door closed anymore. Open the door. Open the door of your heart right now in Jesus' name. I plead with you. Don't leave today until everything is cleared up with God and you become holy and acceptable so that you can present yourself to Him a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service and your spiritual act of worship. Is there anybody here that you need a touch from the love of the Father? In Jesus' name, I call to you right now to come. All those who are heavy laden with burden, come, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. All those who are thirsty, come, and I will give you drink, Jesus said. So if you're thirsty, if you're heavy, if you're dry, amen, there He'll turn your desert into a fruitful field. He'll call streams to come to your desert. Come in the name of Jesus. Don't delay. Today is your day. Oh, today is your day to experience the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus' name. I want to give you an opportunity. Hallelujah. Father, this is what it's all about. I'm about getting people connected with God in Jesus' name.